Welcome to Examining Scripture. We seek to encourage believers in Jesus Christ to drink from the Word of Life. As God's revelation to mankind, we want to demystify the Bible and help you find what God has to say about the circumstances you're facing. We're not pastors or theologians. We're sinners just like you who, by the grace of God, have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. If we can thirst for Scripture, so can you. Hi, I'm your host, Bob Redd, along with co-host, Ann Burke. Thank you for joining us in another episode of Examining Scripture. Good morning, Ann.
Good morning, Bob.
Yeah, maybe someday I'll have to come up with a different way of saying, hey, how you doing, Ann?
Top of the morning to you, Bob.
There you go. Although we have missed St. Patrick's Day, haven't we?
Oh, well. Yeah. That was the first thing that came to mind.
That was great. No, I loved it. So this podcast begins a new two-part series on prayer. We've had really good feedback from people, or at least I have, on the idea of summary verses, and people found that helpful. So what I'd like to do in these next two podcasts, Anne, is to first talk about what Scripture has to say regarding prayer at a high level. And what I'd like us to do is to take a look at prayers in the Old Testament. And in the next podcast, because I don't think we'll have enough time in this podcast, to look at examples of prayers in the New Testament, give people an understanding of what it means to pray and the different ways we can go before the kingdom of God and pray to our great God and Lord and Savior. So where I think we want to start is defining what prayer is. And Christ does that for us, doesn't he, Anne?
Jesus said a lot of things about prayer.
Yeah, and he gave a template to the disciples during his Sermon on the Mount. And that's in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 14. And it's actually verse 9 through 13. So if you could, Anne, read that for us.
This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.
Yeah, and some Bible versions, add in brackets because it's not in the original text. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. So let's look at that prayer we call the Lord's Prayer. Question for you, Anne, is that a blueprint or is that a prayer that you can or should pray often?
Well, I think it's both, Bob. I mean, the Lord's Prayer is definitely one that can be repeated and should be repeated because it first points our attention to the one to whom we're praying, our Father, and reminds us that he is holy, hallowed be your name. And I think it's good to start any prayer with telling God that we acknowledge his greatness, that he is worthy to be praised, that he deserves worship. And I think you can say it like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Or you could say, dear God, I'm so grateful for your compassion. I'm grateful for your love. I know that you're the God of the universe and I'm amazed by your great power. You know, so whether you say the exact words from the scripture or from your heart, you offer up words of praise to the Lord. I think that's a great way to start any prayer. And as Jesus continues in his example prayer here, his model prayer, praying that God's will would be done in heaven and on earth, that's definitely something that we should still be praying today. And asking for our daily bread, for God to provide for our needs, whether that be food, clothing, shelter, maybe it's good health, maybe it's wisdom to make a hard decision. I think a lot of our prayers are asking God for things, which I'm sure he doesn't mind, and he invites us to, and he asks us to bring all those things before him. And then asking for spiritual protection, because we know we have an enemy and he's out there. So I would say, yes, you can pray these words, but you don't always have to. feel free to pray words from your heart that the Holy Spirit gives you as you quiet yourself and come before the throne.
Yeah, I think that's a great answer. When we pray, that is really an all-inclusive prayer in many ways, isn't it? And we can pray that specifically, and that's fine, or we can pray each and every element of that in one of our prayers, and it's totally appropriate. And there are other times where maybe we're consumed with an issue, maybe we're wanting to bring something specific to the Lord, and we don't necessarily have to touch on all of those items. So you talked about spiritual protection. We know Satan's out there. James tells us to resist the devil and he will flee you. So we don't dwell on the knowledge that Satan is an adversary, right, to our Lord and Savior and ultimately to us here on this planet. But there are times where we may feel a particular need, and there's absolutely no problem in being very specific about our request, right? Scripture also talks about it, or I should say, in this case, Jesus talks about how we ought to come before the holy and righteous God. Let's turn to John 14, verse 13 through 15.
John 14:13. Jesus is speaking. He says, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it."
Yeah, it's interesting that Jesus is talking about asking in his name. He also says that in John 15, 16. And let's have you read John 16, 23, and 24.
"In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete."
Normally in the Bible, when we see things that are repetitive, meaning they're three times or four times or five times, in this case, three times, John, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing words of Jesus where he's saying, if you ask the Father anything in my name, or when you pray, pray to the Father, asking things in my name. It's pretty important, isn't it?
So it seems he has told us that twice now.
Yeah, and so what does it mean to ask the Father in my name from your perspective?
Well, I think when I was growing up, my parents were believers, and so we prayed a lot at our house, mostly at the kitchen table. Thank you for this food in Jesus' name, amen. We always ended prayers with "In Jesus' name, amen." And we see that it is a command. For me personally, it's a little hard to put that into words to explain what it means, except that I know that there's power in Jesus' name. I know that Jesus is God the Son, part of the triune God. And so he's involved in this process of prayer. He's taught us how to pray. He's given us examples of how to pray. And he helps us to pray through the Spirit living inside of us. Sometimes we want to pray, but we don't even know what to say. And sometimes it just comes out, "Jesus, help me." But praying in Jesus' name, you can't go wrong, right? That's how he wants us to do it. He's instructed us to do that. And we know that prayer makes a difference. And so we pray in Jesus' name. I don't know, Bob, you may have a different perspective.
Well, first, I like how you put that, that it's in the power of Jesus. We're told in the beginning of Hebrews, Jesus was the creator of all things by the word of his power. Just that statement alone is almost difficult for our meager minds to grasp, to get our arms or get our minds around. For me, I would say it this way. When we pray, we are praying to God. Our God is one in essence. And at the same time, our God is eternally existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And each are equally deserving worship and obedience. So for those of us who have the sense that we always have to say, or say, I'm praying to the Father, Father God, these are the kind of prayers, and end in Jesus' name. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. That's a beautiful way to pray. I also want to suggest, and this is sort of my view on it, when I say first, Heavenly Father, creator of the universe, the true and living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, so forth and so on, clearly I'm addressing the Father in those cases. And I usually start my prayers many times in that way. And I end with, in Jesus' in glorious name, Amen. For me, there's another element of the triune God that's there in that prayer for me, and it's the Holy Spirit. So when I speak and address the Father, his awesome nature, and when I end the prayer in Jesus' name, I'm collectively bringing them both into my prayer request as God. And in addition, for me, there's the third element of the Holy Spirit that is helping me to express myself to the holy God that we know and love. And so the Holy Spirit is present because my prayers, hopefully not always, but in hopefully all as much as possible, is coming from the very center of my being, where the Holy Spirit resides. And so I'm reminded in Romans, the great chapter, chapter 8, on the Holy Spirit and his role in our lives. In verse 26, it says, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." So for me, when I'm praying and I'm inclusive of speaking about or to the Father and ending my prayer in Jesus' glorious name, for me, it's including the triune God, the total essence of God's oneness in the three persons. And so that's my way of talking at a very deep level, or praying at a deep level for the immensity of who God is, much of which I don't fully comprehend and don't think I will until I'm with him in heaven.
Well, that scripture that you read, I believe you said that the Spirit intercedes for us according to the will of God. And I think
Yes.
that's probably another important key point because this verse in John says, I'll do whatever you ask in my name. So if I pray, dear God, can I please win the lottery in Jesus' name? Am I going to win the lottery? How? It's not just a little gimmick or a catchphrase that we can say and get anything we want, right? Because it also says, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. And I think that's a component too of our prayers, that if we're asking things in Jesus' name that will glorify, that the results will glorify Him, then maybe those prayers will get answered with a yes, right? We were talking about prayer and I guess trying to define it, and we skipped over maybe a simple, just the basic idea that prayer is just talking to God, right? And when we ask Him things, the answers could be yes, you can have that, no, you can't have that, or wait, it's not time yet, right? So it's not just a magic formula, but I think asking according to the will of God is also an important factor. And I think we have a scripture for that. 1 John 5:14
Yeah,
and 15.
will you read that for us?
This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him. I think that's fairly clear to understand, right? If we're asking things according to the will of God and in the name of Jesus, those prayers are going to be heard and answered.
I
And
think
so
that's,
then the struggle is what is the will of God and how do we pray according to the will of God, right?
That's right. And I think that is incredibly important because there's apps. So, all right, we're making the distinction that God probably isn't going to answer a silly prayer like, help me win the lottery or help me pick out the right color of the vehicle I'm about to buy. Those probably aren't what we're talking about here, right, Anne?
Right.
But let me do say this, that there may be people who have great financial need. Even in prayer, they may say, help me win the lottery. And the point is clear in that prayer, Lord, I'm at the end of myself financially. I trust in you. And while I'm seeking a quick fix, if I'm praying that I win the lottery, the message really is, Lord, help me in this particular season. Help me in this particular hour. I trust in you and I know you will provide. It's kind of like what you said about the Lord's Prayer, right? This daily
Yes.
provision. And so asking to win the lottery in simplistic terms is not really something you ought to do and ought to expect God to answer that prayer. But if your circumstance is such that you flippantly say that in prayer to magnify the troubles that you feel deep within inside you about the circumstances you're facing, no, God's probably not going to honor the specific of what you asked for, but he knows that you're really calling to him in trust, in faith, in accepting his will, that he will find a way to answer your prayer for that circumstance, just maybe not the way you want it to. And it may not be an answered prayer for super abundance, which is what it implies to win the lottery, but it might be back to his will of trusting him for your daily provision. Is that kind of what we're saying, Anne?
I think that's a great way to explain it. And just knowing that even the words that we say in prayer to God, they may not be quote unquote right or make sense, but God knows our hearts. And again, we have the Spirit interceding for us also, and He knows what we really need. And like you said, while it would be nice to have a millions of dollars dumped in your lap, God will provide for your daily bread. What do you need to get through this day and the next day after that? And he will make a way to get through those difficult circumstances. And sometimes I think we pray for the difficult circumstances to go away instead of praying, Lord, help me grow through this circumstance. Help me see how you're really working behind the scenes. Help me acknowledge you and trust you while I'm going through the hard time. Because if we just prayed for all of our hard times to go away, how would we get any stronger? I mean, how would we learn to trust him more? It's like a rock in a hard place. You're stuck and it seems like there's no good outcome. But even in those difficult places, God can do good things. He, you know, there's that verse in Romans, he works for the good of those who love him. And it's hard to see how difficult circumstances can bring good, but that's the amazing God that we have. He's able to do that.
Absolutely. And, I'm reminded of what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:13, and it's really important what you said, Anne, about prayer, not to have God take something away from us necessarily, but to work through us. I like to say that sometimes if we pray, just pray that God come beside us and walk with us through the circumstance, and then all of the things that you said about helping teach me what am I to take from this or to take away from the experience. But it says, know this, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, and that's such an important part, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, so that you'll be able to endure it. That's really what I like about times where we're in hardship and difficult circumstances, that we're focused forward. We're asking God to come beside us. We're asking God to help us see what we're to learn. What is He trying to show us and teach us in this? And it's interesting that many times when we're going through hardships and our heartfelt prayers, what we're really learning is the depth of our own faith. God knows our faith, and but what we're learning in these circumstances is the true depth of our faith and how we can grow and come out of that faith. So I think that's wonderful how you express that. So then the question set is there a place that we should pray? Is it okay to pray in the car? Is it okay to pray kneeling? Is it okay to pray standing? Should we be lying down if we're in bed at night? Is it appropriate to be lying down and praying? What do you say about that, Anne?
Yes, and yes again. I think any posture that we feel is appropriate in the moment, standing, sitting, kneeling, any time of day, morning, noon, and night. In fact, there's a scripture that tells us we're supposed to pray all the time. And I believe that's in 1 Thessalonians.
Yeah, 1 Thessalonians 5. Let's read 14 through 18, because I think it also again talks about God's will and in the role of prayer and so forth. So could you read that for us?
1 Thessalonians 5:16. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus.
That almost answers the whole idea of what God's will for us, isn't it?
Yes, be joyful, pray continually, and give thanks, which isn't easy to do, but again, praying continually. I mean, does that mean all the time you never stop praying? I mean, when would you get your laundry done, Bob?
Well, that's a great point. And that reminds me of a personal story I have. So I was under some very difficult circumstances. I was living in Denver at the time, and I was worshiping at the downtown cathedral in Denver, Episcopal Cathedral. And I remember that it seemed like I was a broken record when it comes to prayer. I was so distraught and so overwhelmed and under pressure. I would spend what seemed like this, what the Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. And I asked for a meeting with the dean and came into his office, and he said, "So, how can I help you?" And I said, "Well, I'm really concerned because I'm consumed." And he said, "In what way?" And I said, "Well, I have this circumstance. It's heavy on my heart. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to deal with it. And it seems like I'm just a broken record asking God in prayer over and over and over, Lord, show me the way, provide a solution, tell me which way I'm supposed to go, so forth and so on." And his comment was so to the point and so reassuring. He says, "Well, if you're erring, at least you're erring in the right direction."
Yes. And I think for me, praying continually is more of trying to be in an attitude of prayer. I'm not good at spending long periods of time in prayer, more like short little bursts, like when I'm driving and I'm late somewhere and I get a lot of green lights and I can say, "Thank you, Lord, for the green lights."
And your eyes are open at the
And
time,
my
Anne.
eyes are open, and my eyes are open. And when I'm doing the dishes, I can pray, "Thank you that we had food to put on these plates that they're now dirty that I have to wash." And just, even if I'm outside gardening and I see something beautiful that God made, I can thank Him for His creation and pray that my bad shoulder is not going to hurt anymore after I've done all this work in the yard. But I think that knowing that God is always with you and He is walking beside us, to just be able to say, "Oh Lord, I just remembered so and so. and they have this need. Can you please take care of that? Like, I don't always have to go into my bedroom and kneel down on the side of my bed and fold my hands to pray. I can pray anytime about anything. And God hears us. And, you know, when we talked about prayer just being a conversation with God, if you had a best friend and he only talked to you on Sunday mornings from 11 to 11:10, like, where would that relationship go? Right? In order to build our relationship and build our faith in the Lord, we have to spend time talking to him, but we also have to spend time listening to him. Prayer should be a two-way conversation. Maybe we'll talk about that a little bit more when we get into our Old Testament prayers.
I really think that was important too, what you said about driving, or I think of if you're standing on a scenic route and you're standing over, you pull aside the road and you're looking out and you're just seeing the glory of his beauty. Maybe it's somewhere out west where you're looking at a scenery that you're just not used to seeing, but you're seeing God's creation in all its glory, that it's absolutely appropriate to pray thanks and to keep your eyes open, to let the Lord know you're seeing his glory in his creation. So it's not always that you have to be kneeling or your eyes closed, your hands folded. It's that you're communing with your God, our God, my God. Well, we are told to do it in his will, and I think we've talked about doing it without ceasing. Let's look at what the benefit of prayer is. So let's turn to Matthew 7:7-8.
Matthew 7:7-8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened.
So is Jesus, that's Jesus talking to in the Sermon on the Mount. Is Jesus telling us to go knock on some door somewhere because we feel compelled to do that? Or is he telling us to get in our car and just drive anywhere a full tank of gas will take us and hope for that we're seeking? What's going on there?
Well, I think that this is telling us that when we come to the Lord and earnestly want to know His will, if we're seeking and asking, that He will answer. I think this verse applies to prayer, but I mean, I also think it just applies to things that we want to know and learn about God. I mean, we're talking about examining Scripture, and sometimes Scripture is intimidating and overwhelming, and we get confused. But if we really want to know what it says, and we really pray and earnestly say, Lord, I really want to understand this, He will reveal it to us. He will show us what it means. He will teach us. He will teach us from His word. There are people that come to a point in their life and they're like, I don't even know if God exists, right? Because all this bad stuff is happening. Well, if you're one of those people and you pray that prayer, God, I don't know if you're really real, but if you are, show me. If that's a sincere prayer, you will find him. He will reveal himself to you. He's not trying to stay hidden. God's not playing hide and seek with you. I mean, he wants you to understand him. He wants you to know him. And when you truly come and ask and seek with an open heart, he responds. He wants to know you and he wants you to know him.
Boy, amen to that. And I'm one of those people who sat in the back of a church, didn't believe, and finally said, "Okay, Lord, if you're real, show me a sign." And so that's I'm here to tell everybody. I'm living proof that that's a very appropriate what I thought was a saying or a request, and didn't fully understand that that was perhaps my first real prayer to our Lord and Savior. It's also interesting because when we talk about seeking and knocking as well as asking, it's all metaphor for the idea of I think as my story in my conversation with the dean, if you're gonna err, you're erring in the right direction. Jesus tells two parables, one about a guy who has his guests come late at night. He doesn't have any food, and he goes to his neighbor after dark. Now, in that time in Palestine, they were one room homes, the whole family sort of in the same bed as a communal bed, and knocks on the door and is seeking some provision that he can be honor his guest with. And the guy doesn't want to get out of his bed and disrupt his family to go answer the door. And the guy keeps knocking, and that's Jesus saying, that's what God wants us to do. God calls us to continually request of him in his will. And through that whole process, he will respond. May not respond the way we want, but he'll respond. So there's another verse that's sort of the benefit of prayer in James chapter 5:16. Let's go there, Anne. Can you read that for us?
Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective.
Yeah, it's interesting that James throws effective prayer together with confessing our sins to others. And how does that speak to you, Anne?
Well, I think that if I go to the end first, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. I think that a righteous man is going to know to pray in the name of Jesus, and a righteous man is going to know to pray in the will of God. And so when we pray according to his will, those prayers get answered. And so the prayers of a righteous man or woman is powerful and effective.
Of course, James talks about confessing your sins to others, right? And I think what he's saying there is, he's talking to believers in Jesus Christ as we are, and he's really saying, bring the darkness into the light, right? Because we are God's people does not mean that we're perfect. It does not mean we don't sin. On the other hand, it's very much that we're human beings. And because we're human beings, we do sin. Now, we hope we sin less. And when we do sin, it affects us more. But in the end, if we remain in our sin silently and we don't confess it to God and we don't confess it to the body of Christ, our brothers and sisters in Christ, that it can fester within us and keep us in darkness. And that's what James is saying here, isn't it?
I think it is. And I don't think this means that you have to tell another Christian every sin that you commit. Certainly it's God that forgives our sins and he's the one that we need to confess to. But there are times where we know we struggle with a particular thing. And then it's helpful to say to somebody else, I'm struggling with this thing. Can you pray for me? It's hard because it makes us vulnerable. And I have a group of moms that pray together once a week, and we often are saying, I have this situation with my child and I'm not sure I'm handling it properly. Can you pray for me for wisdom? Or whatever the situation may be, to ask for prayer requests, to ask somebody else to pray for you is often putting yourself in a vulnerable situation, and that's hard. But the rewards of that are great, and it's worth it because now someone else is helping to carry your burden. Someone else can help you stay accountable. Someone else can encourage you along your journey. And I think that's a great benefit of praying and confessing and being open with others in the body of Christ.
And for as a guy, nothing's more difficult for guys than to become or put themselves in a position of vulnerability. It's just not our nature. As hard as it is for women, as Anne expressed, it's even significantly harder for a guy. So the guys out there who are holding back, it is liberty, as Anne says. It is a sense of freedom to be able to go to a brother in our case and say, hey, I'm struggling with this. And Anne's right, you don't have to confess every sin. It's really just what moves your heart, where you really feel the need. And quite frankly, probably The spirit within you, God is working within you to say, bring this out into the light. And sometimes we need others to help us with that. Sometimes we need others to come beside us, not just Jesus, not just God coming beside us, but sometimes we need our brothers and our sisters to help us through these things, not to solve our problem, but to help come beside us. And I'm thinking of someone that was really at their end of themselves, a truly godly man that really got it wrong, who sinned horribly, maybe and hopefully sins at a level far worse than anybody listening to this. And I'm thinking of David in Psalm 51. You want to read that? Because that's really a prayer, isn't it? And that David is reaching out to God because he has sinned so horribly. And here we're talking about his sin with Bathsheba and his arrangement to have Uriah murdered in battle. But could you read that for us? It's such a wonderful hymn or psalm.
Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. Sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper, build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar.
Well, you just feel his heart in all of that, don't you?
Yes, you do. And that it makes me, this verse 17, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. When David came seeking God's forgiveness, asking for forgiveness, it was granted. He was sincere. This was a genuine apology and a confession, and God honored that.
God knew his heart, didn't he?
He did.
That's sort of the one extreme where we are really at the end of ourselves, where we've really done something horribly bad and are need of repentance. There's many other psalms, there's many other prayers in the Old Testament. I think of 1 Samuel 2, 1 through 10, where Hannah prays thanksgiving to God for the birth of Samuel, her son, that she commits or commissions to be the Lord's. It's no longer hers, but it's the Lord's to use, and he mightily uses Samuel. But I'm really thinking in the prophets, a particular situation where in Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, has this horrific dream. It's really disturbed him, and he brings in all the soothsayers and the wise men of Babylon and says, interpret this dream for me. And they say, sure, tell me the dream and I'll give you the answer. And he's like, no, I'm not going to do that. I want you to tell me what this dream means, and I'm not going to tell you. And if you're wrong, I'm going to have all of the wise men of Babylon killed. And so that's the result, because they can't answer it because he won't tell them what the dream's about. So Daniel's handler comes to him and says, I'm in I'm really sorry, but we're going to have to kill you because you're part of the wise men. And Daniel says, hold on, give me some time. And so Daniel goes before the king and says, King, give me some time and I'll come back and I'll tell you your dream. The king relents his edict to kill everybody of the wise men and lets Daniel go see if he can interpret this dream. And the first thing Daniel does is he comes back to Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego and says, pray with me. Those are his cohorts that have been, they're Jews who've come from Jerusalem through the exile to Babylon. So they pray together and God answers their prayer. And let's pick that up, Daniel 2, 17 through 23, Anne.
Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You've given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king."
Yeah, so here we have a situation where he asks his friends, and those are the Hebrew names of his friends, to go to petition God. Of course, we understand petitioning God as prayer. They're praying to God, and in a vision at night, the interpretation of the king's dream is revealed to Daniel. And what does he do, Anne?
Well, he praises the Lord. And this is an interesting situation because not only did he have to interpret the dream, he had to figure out what the dream was, right? Because the other wise men, if the king had said, "This was my dream," they could have made up something, right? But he wasn't even saying, all he said was, "I have a dream. Tell me what it means." And so Daniel knew that God could reveal that to him if he wanted to. And so he earnestly prayed. And this was the part that I talked about prayer being a two-way conversation. Daniel had to say, "Lord, I need you to tell me what this dream was and what it meant." And then he had to wait and listen for God to tell him what he needed to know. And it's awesome that Daniel's first prayer back to the Lord was, "Praise you, God. Thank you and praise you for revealing this to me. And for providing a way out for us and all these other men that were on their way to being executed. God spared them of all that."
Yeah, and actually, what we learn later in Daniel is King Nebuchadnezzar became a believer in the God of Daniel. And so, this was not only the fact that Daniel was trusting and his three friends in the Lord God Almighty, but it became a witness to this great, perhaps the greatest king of all time. Became a witness to the true and living God, the God of Daniel. And it's a wonderful story. Well, the time has passed us by, and we're gonna, I think, we'll spend next podcast going into the New Testament. It'll surprise people how many prayers are in the New Testament. What we'll try to do next podcast, Anne, is go through them. They're kind of short and show others that we don't necessarily have to pray for everything all at once or to cover all bases, which in some ways is the Lord's Prayer, right? It covers the kingdom of God, it covers our daily needs, protection, all of that. Sometimes we can just have specific needs and pray about that. And as always, what we find, I think, is many times we're praying for things and I love how you put that in. There's two things we need to do more of. One is when we pray to also be prepared to listen and always err on the side of being thankful for our great God and Savior. With that in mind, Anne, will you take us before the throne?
Father God, we thank you for this time that we could spend together talking about prayer and what your word has to teach us about praying. We thank you that you want us to pray. Lord, thank you that you want to spend time with us, that you want us to open up our hearts to you and pour out our needs and our requests. We thank you that you're willing to hear us, and we thank you that you're willing to act on our behalf. God, we praise you for your greatness, for your power, for your wisdom. Lord, you know what we need better than we know ourselves. And so we thank you for the times that you answer our prayers in the positive. And Lord, we thank you even for those times when you may say no to something that you know is not in our best interests. Lord, we trust you. We trust you to do what's best for us in our faith walk with you. We believe that you're going to work in the world in a way that brings you glory, draws people to yourself. And so we thank you for all the ways that you're working in our lives and in the lives of those we love. I pray for all of our listeners, Lord, that they would make time to talk with you each day in prayer. Pray that they would pour out their needs to you and that you would bless them, that you would make a way through those difficult times. That they would learn to trust you more, that their faith would grow deeper and stronger, and that they would find joy in walking with you on a daily basis. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we love you, we trust you. And we pray that you would help us to remember to keep you at the forefront of our minds, Lord, that we would always be in an attitude of prayer and know that we can pray to you anytime, at any place. And that you hear us, Lord, we thank you. And we pray this in your glorious name. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Anne. Well, there you have it. We've enjoyed our conversation today and hope that you feel more equipped to examine Scripture to find what God has to say about the important circumstances you're facing in your life. Until next time, examine the Scripture, drink from the Word of Life, and let the Bible feed your spirit.